Good morning. Today's scripture reading will come from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That is 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. When you found your place, if you could please stand to honor the reading of God's word. 'Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Bibles turn today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's where we're going to look at again today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Of course, there's a lot going on this time of year, and with the busyness of all, it's hard to fit everything in. But I was out this last Friday night. My wife and I enjoyed a date night. You know, one of the greatest things that happened in our lives is when we got children old enough to babysit themselves, to watch their little brothers, and their little... We still have that little sister with us. But anyway, it was a lot of fun. We went out, and of course, on this date night, was going out doing a little bit of Christmas shopping. And so we get out there, and we're looking for some of the things we get for the kids. But for the little guys, trying to find the right toys, you know, trying to find something they'll enjoy. Of course, when you've had seven boys, you already got a lot of the stuff, you know, what am I going to duplicate something or what? But we're going out, and when you're going out and you're looking at these toys, there's some that have a real good price. And they look like they'd be a lot of fun, but I've learned from experience, if you mess with some of that stuff, it's just not going to last. You know that some of those things are going to break. They got this little dart gun, and I'm looking at this little dart gun, you know, and I can see the trigger. That thing will be broken within inside of a week. It just wouldn't last. I see some of the things, you know, and it's got this big tractor trailer, and you're going to put some animals in that, but you look at the tires and you feel it, and you're just like, nope, that's not going to do it either. This thing has to be able to go through and endure a war. You know, that's the way it's going to have to be. But when you're buying those gifts, you're looking for something that's going to last. The Bible tells us in our lives there are some things that aren't going to last. There are some things that do endure. In fact, you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now abideth. And of course, the tense of the word abideth means that it continues to last, it continues to endure, it continues to abide. It says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three. Those are three enduring things, and what those three characteristics of faith and love and hope, what they produce is what's going to last in this life and in the life to come. We need that faith, hope, and love. Interesting, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, those very three words. We saw one of them last week. We looked at faith, and in particular the work of faith, what faith produces. Here this week, we're going to look at the second one, love, and the labor that springs from it, a labor of love. Let's ask the Lord to meet with us today. Just use this time. Let's dedicate these moments to Him and ask Him to teach us from His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, grateful people, for You've given us so much. We're grateful today for Jesus Christ, for His death on the cross, His resurrection, and for the love that has been showed to us from the moment we were even before conceived. Lord, You said He was slain from the foundation of the world. Lord, You've known us. You've known the number of hairs on our head. You've surrounded us with Your love. And today, we want to return that love. Show us today how well we're loving. And Lord, let us look at that labor of love that You've called us to. We pray today that as we meet, that You would have Your will and Your way in each and every heart and life. We pray that You'd fill me with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would move on every life today. Empower us not just to hear the Word, but to be doers of the Word. We ask these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your labor of love. The first thing I'd like for us to consider, just from this phrase, is the love that is behind that labor. While you think about that, if you would turn in your Bibles today to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter 5, the love that's behind the labor. Is there anything in our society that is more misunderstood than love? Much of what is labeled as love today is nothing more than lust. Those love stories and those love songs that are so often set before us are truly nothing more than lust. Physical attraction, wanting to get involved in some physical way with someone. But that is not true love. True love does what is best for somebody, and not by what I determine what is best for them, and not by what they determine is best for them, but by what God has determined what is best for them. True love always acts by what is best. And so much today of what people enter into when they think they're in love is nothing but lust. And we need to understand that today. If you love somebody, do what's best for them according to God's holy standards, not by societal standards. And by the way, don't fill up your life with those entertaining love stories as Hollywood puts out. They don't know anything about love. And it's not good for God's people, particularly the young people in our church, to fill up their hearts and minds with those love stories and those love songs, which are teaching nothing but lust. Watch out for those things. So much of our society, they think of love, they think of lust. Others define love by their feelings. And when feelings wear off, they say that they are no longer in love. Biblically speaking, if all you've had is feelings, then you have never loved. Because love is much more than a feeling. Ephesians chapter number 5, we find a word of love. And the Bible tells us in verse number 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. There are several Greek words in the New Testament that are translated love. You've been in church very long. You've probably heard the word agape. It's the highest love that the Bible has ever talked about. That love is something that expresses itself in actions. It expresses itself in actions. We see in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. We see an action of Jesus Christ coming to earth. Now, you know, when we think about love, we understand that. Even children understand that real love is actions. Some children were asked to describe love. An 8-year-old said, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too." The 8-year-old said, "That's love." So another 6-year-old said, "Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Love is an act." Little boy, 7 years old, said, "Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure that the taste is okay." A 5-year-old said, "Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken." You know what these children understand? Love is action. You love and you act. Christian love has God for its primary object, and it expresses itself, first of all, in obedience to His commandments. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. "If you love me, keep my commandments." For a child of God to say, "I love God," and to ignore what God has said, and to not act in accordance with what God has set down for us to do, then we're only deceiving ourselves. There's no real love there. This love, agape love, that we see in Ephesians chapter 5, this love, this highest of love, is a love that gives. Again, we see it here. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave." John 3:16, again, "God so loved the world that He gave." The greatest love is a giving love. Furthermore, it is a love that is characterized by sacrifice. And not just any sacrifice, but self-sacrifice. We see in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." It's not just that He gave monetarily. It's not just that He gave gifts, but He gave Himself. He sacrificed Himself. That is the highest love. To sacrifice yourself. The Bible tells us, Jesus speaking, He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man do what? Lay down his life for his friends." That's the highest love. It's a self-sacrificing love. Biblical love acts whether or not it feels like acting. And it always acts in the best interest of the other person, again, as God defines what's best. This biblical love is a love that is present in the mind and in the choices, even when the feelings have vanished or turned entirely. Biblical love is an intentional love. I may not feel like loving this individual, but I will love them in my actions. I will love them in my thoughts. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, "Love thinketh no evil." This is a high love. Someone has said love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle. And you can understand that. Because there is that commitment that is involved in real love. That real love is a committed, thoughtful decision. There is a story told of an unusual military family, military funeral in California in December of 2013. Sergeant First Class Joseph Gant, who'd fought in both World War II and the Korean War, was laid to rest. Joseph Gant had been captured in Korea in 1950 and he died the following year. But his body was not returned for many years and his death was never confirmed by the North Koreans. His wife, Clara, waited for decades for her husband to come back. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information about what had happened. Clara even bought a house. She had it professionally landscaped, so all Joseph would have to do when he came home was to go fishing. She was 94 years old when his remains were finally brought home for a military funeral with full honors. It wasn't the homecoming she dreamed of, but she finally knew his fate. Clara told a reporter who interviewed her, "He told me if anything happened to him, he wanted me to remarry. And I told him, no, no. Here I am, still his wife, and I'm going to remain his wife until the day the Lord calls me home." Love, true, godly love, is not temporary or transient. Love is a commitment that is meant to last. Love is not based on everything going right or always being happy. Love is not an emotional feeling, but rather a choice of the will. Casual commitments do not produce a foundation for deep and meaningful relationships. Instead, we should love others as God loves us with an unfailing love that never ends. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13, if you would. Let's remind ourselves of the characteristics of love in this agape, self-sacrificing, giving love as it's described for us in Scripture. How it manifests itself. You find it in verse number 4, verse number 5, verse number 6, and verse number 7. Here's what we're told. It's translated here, charity. Charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering. It's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly or in an unseemly manner, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now, something interesting in that description of love and the way that it manifests itself is if you were to compare this description of love with Galatians chapter 5, where it lists the fruit of the Spirit, what you will find is those fruits of the Spirit are all found right here in love. Which is also a reminder that love, this supernatural biblical love, is something that is not simply produced because I want to have it, but rather it is itself a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, and the first one listed is what? Love. In fact, some would say that love is the fruit, and the rest of those things are what follows such love. We consider these things today. Something we have to understand is that this type of love is not natural. It is supernatural. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If you're not walking in the Spirit, then as a Christian today, you cannot love like this. You must be walking in the Spirit to have this kind of a love. We are commanded, by the way, to have this kind of a love for God, to demonstrate this love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are commanded to love our neighbors and even our enemy. Now, don't miss that. It is a command. It's not an option. It's not conditioned upon the other person's behavior. You and I are commanded to love every human being. Sometimes I'll interact with husbands. Love your wives, the Bible says. Men will say, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I can't love her anymore. We've just grown so far apart. You've grown far apart, have you? Well, the Bible says, love your neighbor. Say, well, not only are we far apart, but she treats me worse than dirt. Well, we're also commanded to love our enemy. You just can't get around this. You're commanded to love. The Bible tells us, in fact, one of the commentators said about it, that love is the badge of Christian discipleship. It's not knowledge, not orthodoxy. Not fleshly activities, but love, which identifies a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you're my disciple, if you love one another. It's love. It's not how much we know, but how much we love. We consider these things. We think back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're told to have a labor of love. We've seen that love behind the labor. Now consider the labor that love produces. Someone has said, love can only be known from the actions that it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of His Son. It was an exercise of the divine will, a deliberate choice. Here we're told that choice in verse number 3 is to have a labor of love. Now this word for labor that's translated means a wearying effort. It's a Greek word which implies toil or troublesome labor, not something easy. But something that is stimulated by love to bear. Now, we're exhorted elsewhere to labor. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul talked about his ministry as one of labor, 2 Thessalonians 3:8. He says, we wrought with labor and travail, night and day. You can see it wasn't an easy thing. He talks about his love in 1 Thessalonians 2:9. He says, "You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day." Jesus' words when he tells us to bless those that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good to those who hate you. He's talking about a labor of love. Not a feeling, but a labor. Consider today, love without labor is mere sentimentality. It's just puffed up rhetoric if it's not accompanied by action. I read the story of a 67-year-old carpenter named Russell Herman. He died in 1994. In his will, he left a staggering set of bequests, including in his plan for distribution was more than $2 billion for the city of East St. Louis, another $1.5 billion for the state of Illinois, $2.5 billion for the National Forest System, and to top off the list, Russell Herman left $6 trillion to the government to help pay off the national debt. That sounds amazingly generous, doesn't it? But there's a small problem. When Russell Herman died, the only asset he had was a 1983 Oldsmobile. He made all these grand pronouncements, but there was no real generosity involved. His promises were meaningless because there was nothing to back them up. So it is when we speak about love and a love for God and a love for others, but there's no action to back it up. There's no labor that accompanies that love. The other side, love without labor is just puffed up rhetoric, but labor without love also falls far short. Labor without love can become ritual, become quite cold and harsh. There's a big difference in the way someone serves when they have to versus somebody who serves out of compassion. I can see it with my own children. When they act out of their own volition to do something in kindness, rather than when they are forced to. When that apology comes and they say to their brother or their sister, "I'm sorry," and it springs from their own heart, versus when they are commanded to say they're sorry and "I'm sorry." Labor without love is harsh. Earlier this week, I was getting out of the shower and I reached up and I pulled down a towel. This towel I pulled off the rack, it just felt so good. I wiped off my, dried off with that towel, and it just was very cushiony. I was like, "Boy, did we get some new towels? My in-laws had just been here. I thought maybe they had purchased some new towels. Maybe my wife had purchased a new towel." In fact, she'll tell you, I went to and asked her. I said, "Where did you get this towel? Is it a new towel?" She said, "No, it's the same old towel." But a while back, one of the kids spilled a bunch of our fabric softener, and I used that towel to soak it all up. That towel was doing the same job it had already always done, but I just couldn't put it down because it was saturated with fabric softener. It wasn't harsh, it was soft. You know what? In your Christian life, sometimes those tasks which can be abrasive can be completely turned around to being well received and even appreciated just by adding love. When our lives are saturated by love, and those things that otherwise might be harsh become warm and caring. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, as Jesus Christ spoke to a church in Ephesus, he spoke of their work and of their labor. But he says, "You've got this great problem. You've left your first love." You know, Christ wants us not just to love in word, not just to labor without love, but he wants us to lovingly labor. When the love is absent, the labor may continue, but it will dry up. When the labor is gone, it doesn't matter what fine words are spoken, what verses can be quoted, what facade may be displayed. A lack of labor reveals a lack of love. The Bible says, "Love with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. A 36-year-old mother discovered that she was in the advanced stages of terminal cancer. One doctor advised her to spend her remaining days on vacation. The second opinion said that if you'll go through treatments, we can extend your life by up to 2 years, but you will suffer the side effects of radiation. As she was making her decision which course of action to take, she penned the following words to her three young children. She said, "I've chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, loss of good humor, and moods I won't be able to control. But I must try this, if only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer. That minute could be the one that you might need me when no one else will do." She said, "For this I intend to struggle tooth and nail, so help me God." Now you'll notice that in those words, that mother never uttered the word love. But those words were oozing with love. She says, "I will fight. I will suffer. I will give up my ease for you." And I'm not sure in this life that you can find a greater example of a labor of love than what you'll find perhaps in your own mother. Without thanks, without appreciation, without even sometimes being recognized, I see it all the time in my own wife's life, the way that love pours itself out in labor day after day. Not for personal benefit, but investing in the lives of others. This is the love that we are called to show as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "It's the love of Christ that constraineth me." How can you suffer like this, Paul? How can you keep going? Every city you end up in, you end up in the prison. They beat you. They throw you out. They want to kill you everywhere you go. It's the love of Christ that calls me to suffer. Listen, the thing that happens is when your labor is motivated by love, your labor is transformed. And even those things that we might tremble at, those things that might seem so hard, when motivated by love, it becomes much more bearable and sometimes even enjoyable. When you read the story of Jacob and Rachel, it's interesting that Jacob served Laban 7 years for Rachel. Now, we read elsewhere what kind of an employer Laban was. Working for Laban was like working for the dictator of North Korea. I mean, he was not a nice guy. He was continually changing Jacob's wages. He was just a rascal, not somebody you'd want to work for. But the Bible tells us this. Those 7 long years, it says for Jacob, it says they seemed unto him but a few days. Why? Because of the love that he had for Rachel. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12, it speaks of a man's love. A man named Epaphras. It tells us of Epaphras. It tells us that he was always laboring fervently for that church in his prayers. Hear it. Always laboring fervently. Where do you get such consistency in laboring? How is it an always laboring? Because it was by love. How was it that it was fervent? How is it this guy had so much zeal in it? It's because it was motivated by love. You see, when love touches your labors, it transforms your labors. So let's get back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for just a minute and verse number 3 again. And let's notice, we've seen the love that motivates the labor and the labor that's motivated by the love. But now notice the language utilized here. Again, verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And that pronoun your applies to the next phrase as well. Remembering without ceasing your labor of love. That word your makes it personal, doesn't it? Your labor of love.
question for us this morning is a vital one. Can you describe your Christian life as a labor of love for God? The Word of God gives a clear warning to believers in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and not just believers in general, but in particular believers in the last days. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And he begins to talk about what the dangers would be for Christian people in those last days. And here's a couple of things that are mentioned. The first thing off the top of the list is this: men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he wraps up the list, the second to last statement, saying in the last days that men would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. He reveals what it would be like, and I believe those verses in 2 Timothy are a revelation, not just what it's like in society, but again, it's written as a warning to God's people. I believe it's a description of what would be present in believers' lives in the last days. That by and large, God's people would choose pleasure over God. I'm talking about choosing pleasure over God in their daily pursuits, in where they find joy, in what they're looking for to find meaning and purpose, and where they make their sacrifices. It's easy for it to be all about me, my time, my rest. I need my vacation. Me, me. As you think about those things, you think about that phrase, more than lovers of God. You see, a love for God and what the Bible calls us to is a supreme love for God. Well, how do you know what you love the most? You know what you love most by the choices that you make, by which one you're willing to sacrifice. I'd rather go this direction than God's direction. In America at large, on Sundays anymore, they say that there are more that attend sporting events on the weekend than attend church. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. By the choices that you make, by the time that you spend, by what occupies your thoughts. In this last week, what took the primary focus of your life? Was it God? The Bible tells us, set your affections, and the word for affections could be translated thoughts, on things above, not on things on the earth. And when you look at the expense of your time, and when you look at the expense of your thoughts, and when you look at what you're really striving to get a hold of, I'll tell you what you love. Do you love God? Do you labor in the Word of God? The Bible tells us that we are to be a workman in the Word. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Do you labor in prayer? What I'm asking today, do you love God? Where we expend that time and energy in our thoughts, they reveal our love. As 1 John tells us, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Something that stands out again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And this language that's used is Paul is commending the Thessalonian church as a whole for their labor of love. Those who knew this church, they knew that it was a place filled with love, not just by the emotionalism and the warm embraces that they would receive, but they knew they loved God because of their labor. People who came to know that church would say, they truly love the Lord. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I would encourage you finally here today to look to the Lord. Your labor of love, look to the Lord. And there's three reasons we need to look to Him. First of all, we need to look to the Lord for a standard. What we're tempted to do, whether it's talking about who we love and how we love, is our temptation is to compare ourselves to other people. It is to set a standard low enough that we can get over that standard, where we are higher than that standard. I was talking to a guy recently, and as I was communicating with him, he told me, he said, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I haven't killed anybody. You see, he set the standard low enough where he was sure to get in. The problem is, that's not God's standard. And so it is with love. Today, you might sit here and say, well, Pastor, I love more than the next guy. I labor more than the next guy. That's not the standard. That's not the standard. Remember what it said to the husbands back in Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands, love your wives how? Even as Christ loved the church. There's the standard. The Bible tells us also in John chapter 13, 34, Jesus speaking to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. There's the standard. You know what? We all have some growing to do. But the question is, are we striving to be more like Christ in the way that we love? In our love for God and in our love for others. We need to come to God for a standard. We need to look to the Lord also, number two, for a rekindling. The Christian's love is a responsive love. We love Him because He first loved us. We don't just manufacture this love on our own. It's Christ's love working in us as we understand it. There was a fellow, in fact, he was the first convert of William Carey in India. In the 1800s, as he has established that great mission work that he did, there was a man named Krishna. He had been a former Hindu. When a Hindu asked him, why did you leave off the customs of your ancestors? Here's how he replied. He said, I'm a great sinner. I tried the Hindu worship, but got no good. After a while, I heard of Christ, that he was God incarnate, labored much, and at last laid down his life for sinners. I thought, what love is this? And here I made my resting place. Now say, if anything like this love was ever shown by any of your gods, did Durga or Kali or Krishna die for sinners? You know that they only sought their own ease and had no love to anyone. He said, I love him because he first loved me. Revelation chapter 2, where the Lord spoke to that church of Ephesus, where he said, I have somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. Here's where he took them. Here's what he said the solution is. He says in Revelation chapter 2, remember from whence you aren't fallen. Remember. We're coming today to a time of remembrance. If we are to love, we need to remember. We need to remember that no one has ever cared for us like our God. He knows the very number of hairs that are on your head. Before you were ever born, He knew you. He fashioned you in His love and His care and His wisdom. From the time of your birth, He sent an angel to watch over you. His mercies to you have been renewed every morning. Otherwise, you would have already been consumed. Daily, He calls to you. Walk with me. Let me share with you my heart for you. What great things I want to do for you and through you. Come and know me. I want to bestow so much upon you, so much joy and grace abounding. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. This God who has loved you, but even more than that, to take you back to the cross. His love runs so deep that even when we stood condemned and dead in trespasses and sins, without any strength or ability to change who we are, when we were facing the eternal consequences of our crimes against God, He stepped from the halls of heaven, accepted our crown of thorns, endured the torture of a Roman beating, and the gruel death on a cross. Above all, He became sin for us. There on that death, He tasted death. There on that cross, He tasted death for you. Though we were no good, and not deserving. If you want to grow in love for Christ, you've got to get back to seeing His love for you. Christian, don't forget today how He sought you. He drew you with His Spirit. He convicted you of that sin. He showed you how needy you were, how much without Him that you would suffer forever in a place called hell. Yet He spoke those words of comfort, "Whosoever will." He gave you His truth. He sent a missionary to you. And that day that you responded and received Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He gave you all His promises, filled you with His Holy Spirit, and changed your eternity forever. Now, if you can look at those things today and not be moved, number one, I'd question whether you're saved at all, whether you've really experienced that love and grace of Jesus Christ. But second of all, do you have a heart of stone? Will we not move to give and to sacrifice ourselves for the One who gave and sacrificed for us? What price is too high a price to pay for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There's one more reason I want to tell you to look to the Lord today. It's found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10, and that's a promise. The Lord today, we find a stand in the Lord today, we find a rekindling in the Lord today, we find a promise. And here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward Him in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's not going to forget your labor. Every work, every labor of love, God will reward in this life, but most of all in the life to come. The Bible tells us the Lord who sees in secret will reward thee openly. Men may not appreciate it. People may look over what you do, but God sees it. Whether today as a spouse or parent, whether today as serving the Lord at your workplace, whether today in the prayer closet where you have labored and shed tears, whether today in the mission field around us that is Northport, whether today in the church work here, understand your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The call today is to renew that love, that passion for Him, and those labors that flow from that love. Christian today, will you labor for the glory of God? Will you love Him more? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We're thankful for the opportunity to open your word, to let you speak to us. Lord, we pray that your words have not fallen on deaf ears. Lord, I don't know who is in our midst today that does not know you as Savior. But Lord, today I pray that though the message didn't center on how to be saved, that Lord, you would draw them to yourself. Lord, perhaps they would step out today to come, have their questions answered, to know you and this love that you have shown to them in Jesus Christ's death on the cross and resurrection, and how they can be saved today. Lord, I pray for your people. Father, I pray that you put in us a renewal of that love for you, of a growing love for you. Lord, help us to rightly judge ourselves today. Not looking at others, but Father, just our own heart and life. Evaluating our time and our labor. Evaluating our thoughts. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to remember if we've fallen from you and loving you and being motivated by that love for you. Lord, today I pray, work in our hearts. Help us not fall into just empty labor. Help us today to not cease from laboring for you. O Lord, today, work in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.